Turning to read this morning from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and the second chapter, book of the Acts and the chapter 2. Chapter, of course, details for us the remarkable events that took place on the day of Pentecost, beginning with the advent of the Holy Spirit in a new way, the ministry of Peter, some account of the message that he preached, and then when we come to the closing section, we have the response that was made by those who sat under Peter's ministry. And of course, the closing part of the chapter gives us some account of the life of the New Testament church meeting at Jerusalem. On the last Lord's Day, we sought to show from the Word of God the biblical mandate for membership in the Church of Christ. And we want to think a little bit for the next little while of those who were members of the New Testament church, and of the way in which they conducted themselves and the way in which they contributed to the life and fellowship of that church. And so we're going to read from the last part of this chapter, commencing with the verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Ending there at the close of the chapter, we trust that God will bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts. It is the will of God that believers be joined together in local congregations. This much is clear from the New Testament, both in what is indicated and in what is implied. The momentous events of the day of Pentecost resulted in some 3,000 conversions. These converts were added to the church, then already in existence at Jerusalem. And in the months that followed, on a daily basis, it seems, the Lord caused others to be added to that fellowship. Confirmation of his intention for them and for the local church. The closing paragraphs of Acts chapter 2 present an inspired summary of life in that first New Testament congregation. It is sometimes called the model church, We can understand why. And so, if we may learn of that church by examining these verses, we may certainly learn what it meant to be a member there. What church membership was all about for these New Testament believers. What was evidently expected of them. And what they willingly contributed to the life of their congregation. And this, after all, is what matters. This denomination, our denomination, or any other, may legislate about church membership. And that, of course, is perfectly valid. Without such legislation, there comes disorder and potential anarchy. But the ultimate source of guidance, the only rule of faith and practice, is the Bible. Here, specifically, the New Testament. What are we shown in these pages? What do we discover about First Jerusalem, if we might call it that, all those years ago? The answer is many things. Many things in just a few verses. Today we want to think about these believers' learning. Verse 42 begins, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Learning. Three simple things I want to refer to as we reflect upon this aspect of the matter. First of all, I want to suggest to you that there is here a disposition supposed. A disposition supposed. I'm seeking to make the point, of course, that in these believers, there was a disposition or a desire to learn, to be taught of the Lord, to advance in their knowledge of the principles underpinning this new life they had just received. They had been granted much, but they wanted more. They were not reluctant students or rebellious. They were eager. They were enthusiastic. It was their first priority to add to what they already knew. Peter, of course, was at the heart of this thrilling episode. And I like to think that perhaps Peter had the disposition of these new believers still fresh in his mind as he sought to counsel others many years later. They too had responded to the preached word. If I take you for a moment over to what Peter wrote in his first letter, he refers to the way in which these other believers had responded to the message. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the final part of that chapter. 1 Peter 1 and the verse 22, he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." He's referring very clearly and very obviously to the way in which these people had responded to the word, specifically to the word preached. And then he goes on into the second chapter, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now isn't this the very desire that is evident in the hearts of those newly born on the day of Pentecost? They wanted to grow. Everything points to that. And they recognized that it was vital, therefore, to submit themselves to the teaching set before them. They had an ear for that teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And of course the question is, do we manifest a similar disposition? Is it really, genuinely, thoroughly our desire to be taught of the Lord? Do we want to benefit from the opportunities afforded us as members of a church where there is a teaching ministry? I make the point that this spirit is apparent in the lives of godly men and women throughout Scripture. We can go back into the Old Testament age. We can see the very same disposition characteristic of those upon whom the Lord was working at various times through the history of his ancient people. Think of the account that is given over there in the book of Nehemiah and the chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Here, of course, we have some indication of a gracious work of revival in this period of the restoration when some of the Jews had returned from Babylon. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we have the account of Ezra the priest standing before the people, seeking to communicate to them the word. Nehemiah chapter 8 and the verse 2. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. This was a simple reading of the law of God, something that would have continued for a period of at least 6 hours. And we're shown that the people, young and old, were willing to hear what was said before them. They had a desire, they had a disposition for the word. We see this earlier in terms of time in respect of the psalmist. We were singing at the outset of our gathering this morning from the Psalm 119. And of course that psalm is not just about the Word of God, it's about how that Word impacts the life of a man of God. And we see over and over again the desire that he had for the Word. Psalm 119, the verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Verse 27, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." Verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." I'm not going to go through the psalm. You can do that for yourself. But you will find over and over again from the lips of this man of God the desire expressed that the Lord would teach him, that he would show him, that he would instruct him more of those wonderful treasures found in the written word of God. He had that disposition. Remember the disciples as they followed the Savior during the course of his earthly ministry. They had witnessed the way in which John the Baptist had taught his disciples about prayer. What did they say to the Savior? "Lord, teach us to pray." We want to be taught. We want to be taught. We go beyond the verses that we're reading here in the book of the Acts into the chapter 17, to that little snapshot we are given of the church in Berea. Well-known words in Acts 17 and verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Isn't that remarkable? They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They took on board the word that was set before them, and they brought that word and they set it alongside the scriptures they then possessed in order to see and establish clearly that it was true. It was the word of the Lord to their souls. We could go on, but surely we have said enough to demonstrate that this is the disposition we are to expect in a member of Christ's church. This desire to be taught of the Lord and to progress in our knowledge of those things that He has given to us. I was reminded last night of a verse that contrasts with all of these scriptures we have just referred to. It is a very sad indictment of the people of Israel found in the latter part of the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Hosea and the chapter 4. In fact, we might say it is a tragic statement, and in some measure it is a tragedy that is being played out before our eyes in this present age. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the Lord through His servant the prophet says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Here's the Lord indicting these people, saying to them very clearly they were destroyed, they were cut off in terms of their relationship with Him because of their lack of knowledge, because they did not use the resources at their disposal. Instead, they chose to reject the word. And because of that, they lost out. They lost out. And of course, we can say in a very real sense, the principles that are set down in these lines still apply. We will lose out if we do not make full use of that knowledge which the Lord communicates to us, if we do not have a desire and a disposition to benefit from these things. Second thing I want you to notice as we look at this is a description stated here. There is a description stated. How is this body of teaching described? Well, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. The inclusion of the word doctrine sadly and wrongly turns people away. We live in an age where you only have to use that word in order to have people just switch off. Not interested in doctrine. There is this feeling, this sense that when we use the very word, we're talking about something that is dry and dusty and difficult, and we can't be bothered with it. But that should not be as far as the sincere church member is concerned. Then we need to understand exactly what is meant by the word that is used here, and indeed the word that is used throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for doctrine simply means that which is to be received. That which is to be received. And that's exactly what we are to do with what God sets before us. We are to receive it. We are to embrace it. We are to apply it to our lives and to our circumstances so that those lives may be ordered aright. The New Testament term, the word that is used here in the text simply means teaching. Teaching. Whenever you read this term in the New Testament scriptures, by and large, that's the sense. Teaching. Paul's challenge to Timothy holds good for us all in respect of this teaching. When he wrote to Timothy in his first letter at the end almost of chapter 4 in that letter, he says this, 1 Timothy 4 and the verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to teaching." Pay attention to the teaching that you have. Now, whenever we look at the detail given here in Acts chapter 2, we see that these believers were introduced to the faith of the gospel by the teaching of an apostle, Peter. We're told in the previous verse, the verse 41, that they gladly received his word. That's a reference to Peter and to the message that he had set before them. They received his word. So it's perfectly logical that they should carry on giving heed to the teaching of the apostles. It's plural this time in our text, because more than Peter was involved in teaching, of course. These men were charged and enabled by Christ to deliver his word to the church. We get indication of that in how the Savior addressed his disciples near to the end of his ministry. Over and over again, he makes this point in John's Gospel, in John 15 and the verse 26, John 15:26, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So the Savior is indicating the way in which these men would carry on their ministry. They would testify, or they would witness to Christ. And they, of course, would be led and directed by the Holy Spirit in that work. Chapter 16 and the verse 13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." What were they to do with that which the Holy Spirit showed them? They were to pass it on. They were to communicate it to others. Chapter 17 and the verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." The Savior says, speaking to the Father, "I have given these men your word." What were they to do with that word? They were to pass it on. They were to pass it on. Verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Why were they being sent into the world? To teach the message, to pass on the truth. And for these New Testament believers, there was initially no other means of hearing the message than by sitting under the preaching of these divinely ordained instruments. And no doubt such opportunities abounded in those early days. May I say this morning that it is still God's way to communicate his truth and his teaching through the preaching of faithful men. That's still part of the Lord's program. Paul wrote to Timothy and reminded him of his responsibility in that regard. And we all know that very challenging word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Teaching. That's the responsibility of the preacher. Not really preaching if he's not teaching. And that was the challenge for Timothy, and it still applies. And so there remains the obligation to sit under such ministry and to come with the desire that God will honor the preaching and bless it to those who hear. It will be beneficial and productive. Now, with the passage of time in the New Testament age and the removal of the apostles from one location, and of course the establishment of churches in many other locations, things changed. Men could not be in more than one place at any one time, and so the necessary teaching was communicated by letter. Hence the epistles or letters to churches and individuals now contained in the New Testament. How did this work in practice? Well, the apostle's letter would have been read to the church at one of its regular gatherings, and so all the members would then hear what was being said and the teaching that was being communicated to them. We have clear confirmation of that at the end of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and the verse 16. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says this, Colossians 4:16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So, this was the practice in the church assemblies of those times. The letter would be read. And once again, if you think it through, there is the need for members to be present to benefit from the teaching. They would have to be there if they wanted to hear what the Lord was saying through His servants. Today, of course, we have access to the written word in our own copies of Scripture. We have the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching. Do we not have even more reason to order our lives aright? We have the Word in our hands, and we have access to it every day and every moment of every day. Before we move on, let me just make the observation that the church at Jerusalem was not perfect. Sometimes, whenever we read what is given to us in Scripture, we can read it with the thought that everything was wonderful and there were no difficulties and no problems. But that is not the case. There were difficulties, there were disagreements, there were disputes. If you take just a few pages over, you'll find evidence of that in chapter 6. And that chapter begins, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. This is about a dispute arising between two branches of the church at Jerusalem, those who were of Hellenistic or Greek background and those who were of Hebrew or Jewish background. And one was saying, well, we're being neglected here, and these contributions that are made for those in need, we're not getting our fair share. How was this settled? Well, look at what follows, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I ask the question again. How was this settled? It was settled by the church obeying the directions given to them by the apostles. In other words, it was settled by obeying the word. It was settled by the teaching of Scripture. And that's still how we resolve these things, by adhering to the teaching that God has communicated to us in His word. In the case of this congregation at Jerusalem, that word was spoken. As far as we are now concerned, the word is written, and we have it within the covers of this book. The last thing I want to mention, we notice here there is a determination suggested, a determination suggested. The words that come at the outset of verse 42 may be said to apply, of course, to the whole verse. They continued steadfastly. That applies to everything we find in this verse. But it certainly applies, first of all, to this matter of the apostles' teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Now, the sense of the original word, the word that is translated here, continued steadfastly, is of stubborn persistence. Stubborn persistence. Whenever we use the word stubborn, we tend not to use it in a very positive sense. But here it's positive. Stubborn persistence. They would not be distracted. They would not be diverted from their commitment to the teaching set before them. Their Christian life began with a glad reception of the word. We have seen that already. Now it would continue in the same vein. And that doesn't always appear to be the case, does it? Think about it. The early enthusiasm of the believer, his resolution, his hunger wanes. And with the passage of time, there is little or no evidence of progress. But this continuance in the word is one infallible sign of true discipleship. And I make that assertion on the highest authority of all. I make it on the authority of Christ. You remember what he said in John's Gospel, chapter 8? This was one of those days when there was a great crowd gathered around. And the Savior was teaching, and it appeared as though there was a good response to the teaching. And in John chapter 8 and verse 30, that is confirmed. As he spake these words, many believed on him. And then verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. The Savior was not so much interested in their initial response. He was interested in whether or not they were going to keep on with him, whether they were going to continue in his word, and to remain true to the teaching that he was ready to set before them. And this, of course, is perfectly logical. We are brought to faith in Christ by obeying the word. That's what it's about. It's obeying the word of the gospel which tells us we're sinners, the gospel which tells us we can't save ourselves, the gospel which tells us we need to repent of our sin and come to Christ in faith. That's the word of the gospel. We come to Christ when we obey that word and receive him in the appointed way. How shall we continue if we do not keep on obeying that same word? Why should we think it right to receive Christ on the basis of the word and then go on living our lives as if that word didn't exist? The test is how we respond to the teaching, the word. And it's a test that was passed with flying colors by those members of the church at Jerusalem. How are we doing? How are we doing? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. May the Lord help us all to do that and to prove the blessing of his blessed word.